Thank you so much, Jim and Kathy. Twos and threes, fours and fives. You may be dismissed out those side doors right there if you'd like. Isaiah chapter 55 is where we'll jump off, just by way of review. I always love it when kids cry leaving my service. It makes me feel better. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. The Word of God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Last week we started a message entitled, "How to Respond When God Doesn't Act Like You Think He Should Act." We looked at a number of things last week. We understand that we can't always see the big picture. Sometimes God gives us little glimpses into what He's doing. Sometimes we don't get to know at all what He's doing. But for many Bible characters, life did not go how they thought it should go. It didn't work out the way they thinking it was going to work out. And we looked last week at Abraham and how Abraham saw God's salvation. God will provide himself a lamb. Joseph saw God's sovereignty. Ye meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Moses saw his supply, that God would meet every need through all the difficulties that would be there. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood and so forth. Joshua saw his strength. The captain of the Lord of hosts is here to take over. And I'm going to teach you how to take Jericho without lifting a weapon. And then we finished last week with Naaman saw his simplicity. Naaman said, "But I thought he would come and call down this and do all this great thing. And instead, I just got to go dip in a dirty river." Many times God works through the simple things rather than the complex things. This morning, Lord willing, we'll look at five more. But our premise is we must let God be God. You and I make really poor gods. Though all of us at one point or another at least have the thought that we could do a better job than God did. Some of you are looking at me all spiritual this morning. You might have arrested that thought pretty quickly, but at some point you probably thought, "God, I don't think you know what you're doing right here." Now, you may not have let that stay very long, but we've had those thoughts come through our minds. Let's look at number six then this morning. I want to look at the story of Job. It's hard to look at difficulties and hard to look at people's lives not going how they planned without looking at the man Job, isn't it? Obviously, we don't have time to look at his whole life, but we know that Job lost everything. Lost his children, lost his wealth, lost his homes, lost his crops, lost all of his herds. And really, in a lot of reasons, lost his respect. His friends came and accused him of various things. But towards the end of the book, Job learned an incredible lesson. And we don't have time to read the last few chapters, but that's what it would take for us to look at it all. But if we were to put it into modern day terms, we would say this. God finally said to Job, "Job, can I ask you some questions? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Job, do you know where I keep all the storehouse of the snow and the frost? By the way, Job, do you know how to play with the dinosaur? Job, do you know?" And God consistently asks all these questions. By the way, he never really answers Job's question. He just asks him a series of questions. Job says in Job chapter 42, verses 1 and following, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything." That's a good way to start, right? "And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I want us to see number six this morning. Job saw God's superiority. The truth is, God is so far above us that we can't even understand if He were to explain some things to us. And the fact is, God doesn't have to give us answers. He sometimes does, but He doesn't have to, because He's God. Either way, we see His superiority, and we also understand our inferiority. And the response is repentance. Now, we can understand this just a little bit on a very small scale. I remember one time specifically when this just kind of hit me really hard. One of our grandbabies had an incredibly hard, difficult rash. I mean, it had just blistered their little bottom. And their mom was changing their diaper. They had a messy diaper. And as that was taking place, they needed to get that off of the baby. And they were being as loving as they could be. The fact is, the baby had no clue what was going on. It was yelling pretty loudly, crying. It was hurt crying. Matter of fact, most of the people in the house were on the verge of crying, right? Because the baby was in so much pain. But could that baby understand, even if the mom had explained all the nuances of a rash and what it means, and what it means if we don't get it cleaned up, and why this is actually medicine, though it's burning you right now? The baby didn't understand that. The love that the mother was communicating was important, but the baby couldn't possibly have understood all that was taking place. All the baby knew at the time was, "You're hurting me." And the fact was, the mom was hurting the baby, but for the good of the future. Now, sometimes we demand, if you will, that God answer why He's hurting us right now. And the truth is, you couldn't understand if He explained it to you. He's far superior to us. Now, in your mind right now, you're battling. You're like, yeah, but I think I could probably understand this one. It goes back to, does He really know best? And do I trust Him? Do you recognize that God is superior to you? Oh, of course, Pastor. Absolutely, I know He's superior to me. Do you live like it? When it comes down to the nitty-gritty, do you act like it? It's really important for us to understand. The seventh thing that I'd like for us to look at is look at the life of David. Now, there's a lot of things that we could pull from the life of David, but I want to pull something that's rather interesting. In 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Then on that day David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren." He says, "Give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him. Talk ye of all His wonderful works, glory ye in His name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." David had a difficult life in a lot of ways. Loneliness on a hillside as a shepherd. Misunderstood in all kinds of ways, from his own father and his own brethren misunderstood. Ultimately misunderstood as he was anointed king, and how Saul interacted with him and all these kind of stuff. All these moments of difficulty and loneliness. All you got to do is read the book of Psalms and you understand that David had a depth about him in the Lord that only comes through difficulty. And I want us to see number seven, that David saw his singing. You know what's interesting? We don't always think of difficulties and singing. And we wouldn't think, okay, wait a minute. Are you saying that God has a song? Are you asking that question? Hello? Music is a critical part of the Word of God. It's a critical part of worship. The whole book of Psalms is Israel's hymn book. And what does God tell us to do? He tells us to sing. You're like, through difficulties? Yes. If this morning, I started to take the time, but we really don't have the time to do this, but if we took the time this morning and opened our hymn book and started pointing to songs, how many of them were born out of adversity? Now, I don't know the statistics. Maybe someone in here does, My guess would be over 75% of our hymns are probably born out of adversity. Let's take Fanny Crosby alone. Fanny Crosby was blind. But if you read her own testimony, she will tell you she wouldn't trade that blindness for anything. Do you know some of our most amazing hymns came out of the depths of despair, where a family member drowned in a boat crash, or someone else died in this situation, or this family, this wife walked out on this particular author. We could go on and on. Those songs were born out of adversity. What did Paul and Silas do when they were beaten and tied? They sang. I love this song. Let me give you the words to this song. Their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, "It's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust Him, come what may. God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice. When the wisest man has spoken and says your circumstances is as hopeless as can be, that's when God wants to hear you sing." David saw God's song. He saw the singing. Has your trouble, your difficulty silenced your song? Are you letting God hear you sing? Are you letting God hear you sing? The fourth truth that I'd like for us to, the eighth truth that I'd like for us to hear, look at tonight is Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah saw his suffering. You're very familiar with Isaiah 53. Sometimes because we are so familiar with a text of Scripture, we forget its significance. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 53, and specifically the first four verses. I want us to see that Isaiah described God like we have never seen Him. He says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Have you ever looked on someone that made you want to turn your head away? That's the description of our Lord. He says, when we look at Him, we want to turn away because it's so heinous what He looks like. And yet Isaiah goes on to describe for us that He was beaten and bruised and all of that for us. Verse 5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of thy people He was stricken." See, Isaiah got a view of the suffering of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us, "For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind." In other words, God is saying, whenever you think about quitting, whenever you think that things are so tough that you can't handle it anymore, look at the cross. Because when you consider Him, I'm not minimizing at all your difficulty, but when you consider Him, every difficulty we have pales in comparison. He was perfect, and He took upon those things for us. D. Do you see your sin in light of this terrible suffering? See, the reason there's suffering in the world now is because of sin. The cross dealt with the sin. The ninth truth that I'd like for us to look at this morning is Paul saw his sufficiency. We know the life of the Apostle Paul. Incredible difficulties. He gives us a huge list of those quote-unquote light afflictions, right? Beaten, stoned, night and a day in the deep, ridiculed, made fun of, rejected, on and on it goes. He gives this huge list. As someone has said, and it's pretty accurate, Paul usually visited the synagogue and the jail in every town he went in. I mean, that's what happened. And ultimately, he died for the cause of Christ. But one of the things that Paul really was bothered by was what he called a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know exactly what that is. Many Bible scholars assume it was an eye disease. Some have described Paul as his eyes continuously pussing. He alludes to the fact that it was not pleasant to look at him at all, and so he may have had some kind of disease in his eyes. We don't know for sure what this particular thorn in the flesh was. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 9, Paul says this, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice." Three times I asked God that it might depart from me. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This word sufficient means to be possessed of unfailing strength, to be enough. When Paul says, "God, I want you to remove this from me. God, I want you to remove this from me. God, I want you to remove this from me." God said, "What I've given you is sufficient for what you need." Now, let's assume for a moment, again, we don't know for sure that this is it, but let's assume for a moment that it was an eye disease. Let's assume for a moment that was historians have told us that Paul's eyes pussed continuously. That'd have been rather difficult to look at while he's preaching, wouldn't it? And I'm sure that Paul would have thought, but God, you don't understand. I could be so much more effective in standing before crowds if I didn't have these pussing eyes. And people wouldn't have to look at me like, oh, that's disgusting. And God said to Paul, "Paul, you may think that, but I would rather you have disgusting eyes and the power of God resting on your life." And Paul said, "Okay." By the way, I think it would be amazing if Paul had said, "Okay, God, if that's what you want, I don't understand it. I don't necessarily like it, but okay, if that's what you want, I'm okay with that." Paul went well beyond that. Did you see what he says in the last verse? "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities." Ooh. Word glory there means to boast. In other words, Paul says, "I'm not only going to be content that God's given me this, I'm not only going to just get through it, but I'm actually going to rejoice. I'm going to boast. I'm going to glory in the fact that God's given me this." Paul would rather boast in difficulty so God's power would be on him than to not have God's power. Paul saw his sufficiency through whatever difficulty may come our way. Is your sufficiency in God? We can probably answer that in the affirmative when things are going well. But it's when things are going rough that we really see, is our sufficiency in God? Is it really enough that God knows what he's doing? What are you willing to go through to get his power? People talk about the power of God on their lives, but what would you be willing to go through in order to have God's power? And what would you be willing to say, you know what, God, that right there, no thank you. I mean, it's okay. I think I'll be okay without that. Most of us probably wouldn't be that blatant, but that's what we really think. Lastly this morning, I'd like to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, if we would please. Lord willing, the beginning of October, we're going to begin a series on the book of Revelation. A number of you have come to me and said, Pastor, I'm just confused about some of this. I've probably gotten more questions about this than anything else. So I begin to study it. It is a incredible book. It's a book that God specifically blesses, says there's a blessing for reading and studying it. So you pray about that. I'm excited about the potential of it. But John, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John is writing here. He says that in verse 1, or verse 9 of chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was probably exiled there as a punishment. The particular emperor that was in charge at this time declared war on God, basically. He declared a war on Jesus Christ. John was one of the people that suffered as a result of that. That emperor, by the way, was eventually died and removed from office, obviously. But I want you to notice chapter 1 and verse 12. John's getting all the background information. We'll cover this chapter later on. But he says, and I turned to see the voice that spake unto me. God says, you're going to give a message to the seven churches. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes was a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. By the way, that's a great outline of the book of Revelation, pretty simply there. Look at what John was privileged to witness. And then the rest of the book, you're familiar somewhat with the book. But do you realize that John had to be exiled for that to take place? He had to go through that difficulty to see that. So number 10, John saw his supremacy. His supremacy. As you open up the book of Revelation, you see over and over and over and over again how supreme God is. He's worthy to open the book. He's worthy to sing praises, to sing a new song, and on it goes. John saw his supremacy, but he had to go through difficulty to really get a hold of that. Do you act like God is supreme? Does that play out in your everyday life? As the writer of the book of Hebrews said, time would fail for me to talk of, and then he lists a whole bunch of other stories. So time will fail me to talk of Peter or Nehemiah or Daniel or Stephen or any of these other men and ladies who have gone through difficulties. You know, it's interesting for us. We read great stories of men and women of faith, and those are inspiring stories. And by the way, if you don't read autobiographies and biographies, I highly recommend it. It lets you into, wow, what these people went through. And sometimes people see their incredible power and they look at the results of their ministries, and many times they eventually saw souls saved and churches planted, and in some cases they're still having impact. Just recently, my wife and I were listening to a podcast in which had a conversation with someone in which they met a person whose great-grandfather had been led to Christ by Hudson Taylor. Still reaping benefits of that ministry, long gone, is Hudson Taylor. But Hudson Taylor had to go through quite a bit to get there. Do you know the Burmese people are still using the Bible that was translated in their language? But boy, what it had to go through to get that. 19 years, I think it was, without the first convert. And we read those and we think, wow, what amazing testimonies. But what they had to go through to get to that point, are we willing to go through? And I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, and if we could see the backdrop of some of these stories, and in some cases we can see it, we would know that these people weren't perfect. That these people, I'm sure, was going, God, as I said last week, Joseph probably thought in the prison, Lord, I'm about as far from the kingdom as you could possibly take me right now. I don't know how my family's going to bow down before me. He was about as close to it as he had ever been, but he didn't know that. We get to read the book of Job knowing the end of the book of Job. Job didn't know that. We get to look at the Apostle Paul and say, are you kidding? I mean, most of the New Testament churches at least had his print on them. Some of them, most of them, he personally started. The majority of the New Testament, he either actually wrote or had a major influence on. Yeah, I'd like to have that kind of ministry. You willing to go through what Paul went through? Are you willing to stand before a group of people with your eyes pussing? Are you willing to have to write when you write large letters to be able to see it? Are you willing to have someone else have to pen the letters as you dictate them because you cannot write? I'm going to tell you, God doesn't act like we think he should act. Because we're not God. We can't see this whole tapestry that he's working. I've said many times over the last few months and a couple of years, this is a theology easier preached than lived. No question about that. But will you allow these stories to really sink deep into your soul? And look through the other stories and see what these people were able to see. What was Peter able to see as he walked through these difficulties? What was Peter able to learn so that by the time he got to the end of his life and was given again a chance to stand for Christ, he not only stood for him but was crucified upside down, not worthy to die the same way that Christ died? What about Isaiah, who the history records us was sawn in half, and Hebrews chapter 11 refers to that probably? Or what about Nehemiah, who told the truth and was sunk in a miry pit, and all the stuff that he went through, even though people directly disobeyed him? When they said, we'll do whatever you tell us, here's what you know, we're not doing that. What have these stories taught you? Will you let God be God? Like, Pastor, well, I don't have a choice about it. You're right, you don't. You do have a choice about your attitude and how you're going to respond to God being God, because he is God. And I'm so grateful that he knows exactly what he's doing. Do I always understand it? Nope. I want to tell you something. Probably of everything that's happened in our life, probably the thing that I am disappointed with, I don't know the right words to use, but the thing I would have loved to have met my wife's daddy. I'd love to have met him. She talks about his soul-winning fervor. She can remember as a little girl, he died when she was 14, probably only on one hand the days that he did not lead someone to Christ when he came home. Constantly winning people to Christ. I would have loved to have met him, but I didn't get to do that. I'm grateful for the impact he had on her life. I'm reaping the benefits of that. I'd like to have met him. Did God know what he was doing? Yep. Do I understand it? Nope. I don't fully get it. But he did know what he was doing. And that is what I must rest in. I must let God be God. Father, we thank you for your word. There's so much more we could say. And Lord, we don't understand how a pastor less than an hour from here lost his wife on Wednesday, and what that local church must be going through today. Or other situations that we've heard of, missionaries who have died on the field in various places. Sometimes we can see glimpses of what you're doing. Other times we don't have a clue. But God, we commit today to let you be God. And to see in the midst of these difficulties, to see your supremacy, to see your sovereignty, to see your salvation, to sing in the midst of these difficult times, because you want to hear us sing. May we rest in those truths day by day by day. And God, I realize that there are some people in this room that are going through some incredible difficulties. And I certainly don't want to minimize those things. They do hurt. They do cause confusion. Even in the midst of it, even if you trust you, they still have thoughts that are like, what's going on, God? What is your purpose in this? I pray that we'll just trust you come what may. We love you and thank you for your goodness to us. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know we don't typically give an invitation in this time, but I just want to challenge you. Have you let God be God? Is there an area in your life where you may not have vocalized it, but you've said, I want to take this area back from you, God? And would you just quietly there, maybe you need to come forward, just say, God, I'm going to trust you, come what may, and I'm going to let you be you. And in the midst of it, Lord, help me to see your characteristics that will just change me and change the people around me. May I trust you? Would you respond to God this morning? Thank you, Lord, for your word. You could have left us without these stories, and we would even be more in the dark today, but you did. And that's good to us. Thank you for preserving them to us. Help us now as we go to Sunday school that our hearts will be challenged by the teaching of your word there. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. Dismissed.